Thank you for being here this morning. It's been quite a while. Appreciate all your prayers getting through this surgery. Getting older is not fun. I know some of you would look at me and say, what are you talking about? You don't even know the half. So, I really do appreciate all your prayers. Appreciate God's grace seeing me through this. I'm certainly not one that is very capable of handling pain all that greatly. My brother Tim has done it far better than I have. So just appreciate your continued prayers as I hopefully finish this out. We were in the book of Acts. We're going to continue there. It's one of those things where when you get a little bit of a break from speaking and get a pause there, you wonder, does that mean, should I start something new or continue down the way? But just prayed over it a lot and just had a lot of thought about it with the Lord, and kind of felt reassured that continuing here in the book of Acts was the way to go. So what we're going to do, I'm going to do a little bit of a review. So you can go ahead and turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 5. Before we get started, and go ahead and open prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Father, thank you for the wonderful thoughts of your Son this morning as we worshiped Him and remembered Him. And Father, we just pray that that would continue to be our theme today of thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking of your sovereign will in sending Him to die for us on the cross and what He continues to do for us interceding. Father, we just thank you for all that He is to us. And Father, we thank you for your will. Again, as we just sung, Father, we just pray that you would have your own way today in the message, the words that would be spoken. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just kind of reviewing a little bit as I started going back through the book of Acts and trying to gain my bearings somewhat of where we had been so I could kind of go through this and not take up too much time. But it became kind of really evident to me with the verses that we're going to look at today in chapter 5, hopefully finish out chapter 5 today, and then looking back, that the theme that was all there all along was God's sovereignty. And I usually don't have themes or titles for messages. I just usually say put in whatever the verses are that I'm at, but that was something that was a little overwhelming to me as I look through there, is seeing God's will, God having His own way, and that was God's way there of Bert picking that song. I didn't tell him to. Didn't know we were going to sing that song, but that just really struck me right before coming up here that we see throughout the book of Acts, especially here in the beginning, of God having His way, despite no matter what all the things that were happening and going on to try to get in His way. And so just thinking about what sovereignty means, and God having it means that God is in complete control over all things, past, present, future, that nothing happens outside His will or His power, that He orchestrates all events, both big and small, for His purposes, for His glory. Everything that happens, everything that we see recorded in the Bible, and everything that happens to us today is for a reason. He orchestrates all those things, although we have our own free will to choose what we want to do. And yet, God is sovereign in all the things that He wants to do. We saw that a little bit this morning in the Lord's Supper, just seeing the different ways that there was the normal structure of things, like we think of the firstborn. And yet, God chooses when He wants to take that firstborn out of that place and put His pick there. It's His own will to do that, because He is God. And so Acts, to me, is a clear display of God's sovereignty. And as we go through, review these chapters real quick, we can see that. So we think of the from Him sending the Holy Spirit to empower the apostles, to send the Holy Spirit to indwell in believers. That was God's sovereign will. That was His choice to do that. From the growth of the early church, how He chose to grow the church, He chose the way in which to do that. And we think about the nation of Israel, how He chose to grow the nation of Israel through their slavery in Egypt. That certainly wouldn't have been man's way of doing it, but that's how He did it. And then we think about God's providence, specifically here in the early church, his providence for those believers in those early times throughout persecution, throughout being, you know, chased all around. We think about all the things that God provided for those early believers and provides for us today. We have that in common with the early church, that God continues to provide. And especially in this one area, and we think of, you know, the book of Acts is described in many ways, but it's for sure a book about prayer. And so we think of God's sovereign will in answering prayers. And we're going to see that all throughout our little review, as well as what we see today. And so Acts, just kind of reviewing, Acts is a continuation of Luke's gospel. And he was explaining, showing how Jesus continued to work. And it didn't stop at his ascension, but he continues to work through the Holy Spirit today and through believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about the apostles were just ordinary people, but they were given extraordinary power. But it's not because of their abilities, it was because of God's sovereign hand in guiding and leading them, and because of their obedience to that. So it's kind of twofold there. They could have resisted, as we see a lot do. They could have resisted God's will and God's moving in their life, but yet they were wholly devoted to bowing, submitting to the will of the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts is a blueprint for trusting God's sovereignty. We see all throughout it what really makes the apostles and the people that we see in the book of Acts different is they submitted, they gave in to God's sovereignty, no matter what that meant. And so through chapter 1, we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit and God's plan to empower his people for his mission. We saw Jesus ascending. So that was God's sovereign plan in returning the Lord Jesus Christ to his rightful place at the right hand of God, the place of preference, the place of power, the place where he belongs. I'm missing the word there. And now he intercedes for us. His work continues from there. And that was God's sovereign plan. We saw this when the apostles gathered together and they needed to choose someone to take Judas's place. Well, this was the last time we've seen the casting system used, but they cast lots and the lot fell on Matthias. That was God's choice in choosing Matthias to take that position. In chapter 2, we saw the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit that he would come. Chapter 2, we saw the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We saw the believers right before that, they were gathered together and they were praying. So here's one of the first instances in the book that we saw God answering prayer. God had promised through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was the one who prayed to God, to the Father, to send the Helper. And here God was answering his Son's prayer. We saw the apostles speak in various languages, in various different tongues. And this was God's will to do it in such a way that couldn't be explained. You know, you had some people there mocking and saying, oh, they're drunk with wine. But you don't speak different languages. You might speak gibberish if you're drunk, but you're not going to certainly not speak in other languages to where everybody could understand what was being said. So there's we see these repeated miracles. But it's God's sovereign will at work throughout this whole thing of what's going on. And in all these cases, you don't see something, it wouldn't be obvious that would be man's way of doing things. And so then next, going on to follow that, we saw Peter's first sermon in which he highlights the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's ultimate demonstration of sovereignty over sin and death. God overruled by sending his Son. It was his will to send his Son to die in our place. And then we see the church growing. We saw 3,000 souls saved in that one day after Peter's first sermon. And this was God's way of drawing people to himself. This was God working through his apostles to have his work accomplished, to have the early church be formed and drawing people. Moving to chapter 3, we saw the healing of the lame man in God's sovereignty and confirming the apostles' message with miracles. You know, God moved through the apostles to do these many miraculous things, these signs and wonders, as it said, to show that this was his will, that this was his way, this was the things that he wanted to be done, that these were the Lord Jesus Christ's chosen people. If there was ever a part of Scripture that was fitting for an episodic TV show, I think the book of Acts would be a great one, and we see that in the, I think, The Chosen. Really gets into that now. And so we saw, following this miracle, we see Peter's second sermon, in which he's explaining what has happened here, as he explained what happened with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that this was all God's plan all along. You know, he goes all the way back to the Old Testament and explaining what happened with the Holy Spirit coming and how God is fulfilling what he has promised in his plan. And here again, God is fulfilling what he has promised through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the name of his Son, that it was by that this man had been healed and been brought to fullness. And so we see also Peter's plea for repentance to the nation of Israel. And we read repeatedly that the gospel, the good news, was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And here God is fulfilling that. All this is being done right before the nation of Israel. Not just the regular people, but in front of their authority, in front of the high priest, in front of the captain of the temple. These are people that we're going to look into more today as we get through chapter 5. And we see the same cast of people that all these things are being done in front of, because God is showing that it is his will that Israel be saved. He wants his people to know him, to know who he is, and to know his Son. And so then we move into chapter 4, and we see what's described as the first persecution, in which God is allowing for trials to happen. You think about what the apostles suffered there. They had suffered so much throughout their time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been scattered. They got brought back together. They saw the Lord Jesus. Everything seemed to be going well. And now they're going to face what the Lord Jesus promised. And he said, you're going to face persecution. He said, they hated me. They're going to hate you too. And so now that is coming to fruition. But God is allowing these trials to happen for a reason, so that they could have the opportunity to boldly proclaim the gospel. Excuse me. And when we think about that, again, that boldness that Peter and John are showing and the rest of the apostles is an answer to prayer. What did the believers pray for at the end of chapter 4? They prayed for boldness to speak the word. They prayed for boldness to preach the gospel. And here God was giving them the boldness, but giving them the opportunity as well. So, as we look into chapter 5, and we got started in there, we saw sort of a stark contrast at the beginning of chapter 5 as we did with the end of chapter 5. At the end of chapter 5, we saw that the church had members coming, they were given all that they had, selling the lands, giving that, laying it at the apostles' feet, so that they could distribute as there was need. But then at the beginning of chapter 5, we see a stark contrast in that with Ananias and Sapphira. They came and showed that they were trying to show that they were doing that same thing, but in their heart they were holding something back. And so God's sovereignty in this, you know, some read this portion right there with Ananias and Sapphira, and it seems like an overreaction. It seems like, well, they just made a little mistake. Why did they have to die? That's not fair. You know, we do things all the time that are worse than that, probably, and yet we're not struck dead. But this was God's sovereignty. This was his will in upholding his holiness, the holiness of the church. He had to show, just like we saw in Old Testament times, when God, if someone touched the ark, they were struck dead immediately, God was showing that we are to be different, that it is a great responsibility to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, to receive that gift. It is a responsibility for us that we got to think about when we're choosing to sin, especially when nobody can know, that we're subjecting the Holy Spirit to sin. And so it's God's will that we do not do that. And so we see this as an example of what could happen. Thankfully, God's grace and God's mercy that we don't see that every day. But this is just a reminder of the precious gift and will that of God. So then we also see on that one hand, God's power in growing the fear of the early church and getting not only the early church of taking responsibility and revering God and making sure that their behavior shows that. But then we also see God's great favor right after that. And we show that on one hand, we see two of their members of the church struck dead. And then right after that, God is growing the church. He is giving them grace. He is giving them favor with all people. And everybody around them reveres the church and holds the church in high regard because they are upholding the things of the Lord. But this was all part of God's plan. Again, not something that man would have came up with or would have done. So that brings us to where we are now. So the church is gaining attention. The church is getting recognition. They're gaining followers. They're taking the spotlight away from the Jewish religious leaders. And this doesn't sit well with the Jewish religious leaders, the high priest, his family, the captain of the temple, the scribes. They have the monopoly on religious favor, religious whatever you want to call it, popularity. You know, they're the ones that the Jews go to when they want to know about things of God, when they want to know about holy things. And so we see through all this, now again, we saw this same group of characters in the first persecution. They were the ones that took Peter and John and the lame man into custody. They held them for a night, or they held them till the next morning. They didn't put them in common prison, as we're going to see here today. But they held them for a night, asked them, how have you done this? How has this lame man been healed? By what name or by what power has this man been healed? And Peter goes on to explain, and boldly, it was by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven that which man must be saved. So he boldly proclaims that, and they can't find anything to say against it. They say, clearly, a miracle has been done. We can't explain it. And if we do anything against them, the people are going to rebel against us. So let's just tell them, don't speak the name of the Lord. Don't speak that name anymore. Just keep quiet. And so, of course, do John and Peter do that? No. They have the reply that we should go back to yes, 4:18. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so this was their reply back there. And you can imagine, you know, that just riled them up. It was like, really? That's what you're going to say? And so after all these events here, and the church is gaining popularity, we read here, so now they're going to get put into custody again. So let's go ahead and read from chapter 5 and verse 17. And I'm going to read out through the end of the chapter, if my voice holds out. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison doors shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so I was going to read to them, but we're going to stop there. So, here we have, like I said, we have again, apostles are placed under custody. This time they're put in the common prison. So, weren't just under just house arrest. They were put in prison with all the regular criminals, all the other people, publicly. So that's kind of a big difference here, is that the custody, it was more of a private matter. It was more of how what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They took him at night secretly and put him in custody that nobody knew. But this time they take them and publicly put them in the common prison as a show of shame. They wanted to embarrass them. But one of the things we see here is the reason why. So we have this word that they were filled with. And this is a phrase that Luke likes to use a lot, is filled with. Most often he's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But here he's saying that they were filled with indignation. Excuse me. And here it can have a few different meanings, but here my Bible says it's literally jealousy. They were filled with jealousy over the apostles because they were taking the attention, like I said, they were taking the attention away from these religious leaders, and people were flocking to the apostles the same way that they did the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they are bringing sick. They're bringing all these people to them to be healed in the same manner, and they don't like it. They're being replaced. And so the amazing thing that I found here, and I'm going to point out Dr. Jeff for a little bit. I like hearing all my brothers preach, but Dr. Jeff always is interesting because he points out the characters that you would never think to think about in a book. They might be in one verse in that whole entire book, and you read through it, and okay, well, they were there. But he always makes you stop and think that people are there. They're in these scriptures for a reason. Nobody, we were thinking about the rich man and Lazarus this morning, the fact that Lazarus, was named, but the rich man wasn't. There's a reason for that. Anybody who is named in the Bible, even if it's just one little section, is done purposely. And as I was going through this, I thought to myself, here we are, the same group of people again. We got the priest. We got the high priest, his family, the captain of the temple. You see all these same group of characters, the same group of characters that were present when they were doing this to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they had him under custody. The same people that we just read about a chapter ago. And I thought to myself, I was like, how is it you keep seeing these same people, and yet they keep getting the same answers. They keep asking these same questions and getting these same answers over and over again, like they expect to hear something different. Oh, no, 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 no. Yeah, we're wrong. Like it's going to change. And yet my thought process with this was thinking of God's sovereignty through this. You know, we just read at the end of chapter 4, all the believers were gathered together and they were praying for boldness to preach the gospel, to speak the word. We see here that the angel of the Lord came and let them out of prison and said, go speak to the people all the words of this life. There's an answered prayer right there. But God isn't going to just merely give you the boldness to go and preach to who you want to preach to. He's going to put you in the situation to where you got to preach, and maybe you don't have 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month to prepare a message. He's just going to put you in that situation and say, there you go. And I was thinking about, here is God reaching out to the people that have heard this over and over and over again. They were there when John was baptizing in the river, in the Jordan River. They were there through all the miracles that Jesus performed. They were there hearing all these things, all the parables, everything that he said over and over again. They were there when they saw that he was innocent. They were there over and over again, and yet they're still not getting it. But the part that I think is important to us is God's sovereignty through trials. Here we see the apostles. I don't know about you, but my reaction to all these things, how easy would it have been for them to just say, yeah, you're right. I want to go home. You're right, because that's all they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that they were right, that you're right, that this wasn't because he's the Son of God. And it, you know, most people would say, well, that's just between... It's not going to reach out because they took us, you know, in secrecy. They just want to know that they're right and you're going to stop. And yet the apostles, no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, stuck to the word. They took the opportunities that the Lord gave them, even though it was putting them in situations where, you know, many of them were going to start dying. You know, we're going to read about James being beheaded. And yet they stayed steadfastly at the will of the Lord, which was to preach the gospel, even to those who were the ones who put the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. And God was sitting there. Just think about that. God was trying to reach those people. How many times are we in tough situations where all I want to do is get out? Maybe it's a tough job, tough relationship. And things are just horrible. And yet God is putting a believer in that situation so that they can spread the gospel, so that they can share that word. And so just thinking about that, we have here, you know, we get down, they give their answer, which should be our answer to anyone, that we are going to do the things to God. And just think about their response that probably just infuriated them even more. They said that, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And they had just said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So they're sitting here saying, hey, we're the ones obeying God. And we got proof because God gave us the Holy Spirit. Imagine how much more they would have looked at that and said, You aren't the one that does these things. That's for us to do. We are the holy ones. I'm the high priest. And yet God uses fishermen to spread his word. You don't think it's any different with us, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a firefighter, whether you're just somebody who goes to work and does labor. It doesn't matter. God uses those who are not great, who are not of any kind of religious hierarchy. God uses just everyday normal people, so he gets the glory. So we boast in him. And then just thinking about the reaction, let's continue reading, because we get a word here from Gamaliel, and we know Gamaliel is the teacher of Paul. Paul was his prize student, and we get a little bit of where Paul has gotten a little bit of his wisdom from. Obviously, we know all of what we read in here. That's from the Lord. But Gamaliel certainly seemed to have some godly wisdom here. So starting in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas," and I apologize if I'm screwing any of these names up, "Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And I just found that bit of advice there at the end is interesting. And just thinking about, again, how God works through our trials. And God puts us in situations that are not comfortable. We're going to be put in situations, if we're just going through life and living the good life and everything is fine and we never have anything bad happen to us, and I mean bad as in we're not being persecuted because of who we believed in, then we're not doing something like, that's not what we were told we were going to have. The Christian life is not just going to be one where we skate through and everything's fine and we never come to a tough time. And I'm not talking about ones that we put ourselves in. Now, granted, perhaps if we put ourselves into poverty because of poor financial decisions, it's not to say that God can't use that for something else when we turn to Him and lean on Him because of the situation we got ourselves into. But as far as spiritually concerned, we should face opposition. We should be out there telling it to the world, especially to our own country, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to face opposition for that. And so just thinking about, you know, all the different things, of course we can look out and say, well, look at the health and wealth preachers. Oh, and see, that's going to come of nothing. Yeah, and it probably won't. Might be some time. It might go on for 100 years. Or we can look out all the other, you know, different false teachings that we see that do not coincide with the Word of God. But my thought was the situations that we get put in and we resist so much to God putting in those situations, when we ask for opportunities to spread His word, when we've asked for boldness to preach His word, when we've asked for chances to see other people get saved, and then we get put in the perfect situation to be that voice, and we don't say anything. And we fight against God. How futile is it? How pointless is it to fight against Him when He puts us in those situations? And through His mercy, a lot of times when we want out, He lets us out. You know? But we should take Gamaliel's advice and we should think about the early church here and where we want to be as far as spreading His word and being obedient to that. And just thinking about that, the applications for this, again, obedience versus silence. We think about what the apostles declared in the previous chapter. It says, we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. So what prevents us from boldly speaking the word of the Lord? What prevents us? What gets in the way? Oftentimes it is our own comfort. I'm just speaking for myself. That oftentimes I want to just go through life. I want to live my day to day. I want to pay my bills. I want to just do my job, go home, watch TV, go to bed, get up and do it again. Is that what we see here in the book of Acts? I'm sure that all these people had jobs. We know Paul was a tent maker, and he worked to provide for himself when he was in places like Corinth. but that's not the primary focus. He did all those things regardless. So again, you know, when we're thinking about what kind of believers that we are, when people look back at us, what do they see when they look at our lives? You know, think about the book of Acts, even just where we've been so far. If it were to stop right there, we would still hold John, Peter, the apostles in extremely high regard. I was thinking about if somebody had wrote a book about my life so far from the time I've been saved till now, how many pages would it fill of work for God? And it wouldn't be nearly enough. So let's read through the end of the section. I'll get you guys out of here on time. So back at verse 40, it said, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And so, again, looking at this, we see the apostles, you know, celebrating with joy that they got to be beaten. You know, I don't know if I ever want to get beaten up. I got into fights as a kid. You know, don't do that if you're a kid in here. I got into fights as a kid, and I look back as an adult now, and I'm like, why would I ever get into a fight? Like, there's no winning, regardless of how it goes. There's no winning in a fight. But just thinking about, you know, the shame, I look back on that and the shame that is to say I did that. But just thinking about what they went through and just celebrating, rejoicing that they could go through these things, that they could be ridiculed, beaten, shamed in front of all their families. And you think about what this means to be arrested. If one of you got arrested here today and was on TV, regardless of what the situation was, like, we wouldn't know what the situation was. Would you not feel some shame to that? Would you not be ashamed and trying to explain, well, look, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I just said this. But all that they had suffered, they didn't care about that. They weren't going back and trying to clear their name. They were saying, yeah, we got arrested, we got beaten for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're going to go continue to preach his name. We're going to go continue to talk about him everywhere, daily. And so the practical question or the challenge is, are we living in obedience day to day along those lines, no matter what the cost is? No matter if it makes us look bad, you know, whatever it is, you know, people say things. I think today people are going to say, those are them Jesus people. There's some weird Jesus people. They talk about Jesus all the time. Yeah, I would be happy if somebody said that about me. But that's kind of the equivalent that we see here today. And so again, seeing all this, reading this, and just seeing how God worked throughout the lives of these people, seeing how God moved the pieces around, even though all these people, the people who are on the other side, have their own will. They could do whatever they want to. And yet God works within all those constraints. God constrains himself to work within those situations for his glory and to reach the people that maybe we might say, yeah, I'll go talk to them, but I ain't going to go talk to them because they believe in this or they do this or they do that. I think that's more important now in our day and age, given the political climate, that we need to be more ready and be more willing, because God don't want to just save one this side of the aisle. God wants to save every side. He wants to save everybody. And everybody, we're all sinners. It's no different. And so, to kind of close, thinking about that last verse really hits hard when you stop, think about it. What did they do? It says, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I don't think that that's a figurative. I don't think that that's just thrown out there to give you the idea like, yeah, just, you need to have Jesus on your mind all the time. You need to talk about him when you're at work and when you're at home. You need to. No, I take that as literal. Daily, in the temple, so at church, when you're around those who are like-minded, or when you're in other places of worship that are not like-minded, when you're in every house, in our own private lives. So it's one thing to be out in public in the temple and to be out there and you say all the right things and maybe you could genuinely believe them. But when you're in private, it's a whole different story. It's tone it down. It's like, okay, you know, I'm like that out in public, but not when I'm at home. But what are we here to do? We don't cease. It is a nonstop thing until we leave this earth. Every day, all day, everywhere, we teach and preach the Lord Jesus as Christ. That he is the only way to be saved. That he is the only way to not be condemned, to not go to hell, quite frankly. That is what our job is. That is what we are to do. And when we look through the Word of God and we look at the believers, we look at the early church, that's our legacy, that's our history, the book of Acts. That is who we are. If people were to look at, you know, 100 years from now and they look at Reidsville Bible Chapel and all the believers from this time period and they compare it back to the book of Acts and the early church, would they say that's two different churches? Would they say that's two different religions or two different beliefs? That's the question. Are we living in obedience as we see obedience in the book of Acts from the apostles? We'll never be apostles. We don't have that same power. Apostles were for a specific reason, because they didn't have this. The written, complete written word of God was not there. We have that, something that they did not. They had to memorize it. Think about that. I can go to this book anytime I want to, whether it's here, on my phone, on my computer, anywhere, anytime I want to. Are we living in obedience to that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together. Father, look into your word. Father, hear, see the early church. See your hand at work through all these situations. And Father, realize that it's not just, you know, for us to, it is for us to be in awe of, but at the same time, it's to realize that you are still working in that same way in our lives and in the lives of those around us today. That we are still to be out there preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as Savior, as Lord. And Father, we just, we pray like the early believers did. We pray for boldness to preach your word, Father, but we pray that we would recognize those situations that you put us in to preach your word. Father, we pray that we would not resist them. We pray that we would be known as those people who talk about Jesus all the time. Father, we pray that we would be those who others say that, you know, it was because of so-and-so that, you know, I heard about Christ. Father, we pray for that. We pray that we would see not one or two saved here and there every couple of years or once a year, Father, but we would see thousands added to the church still now. Father, we pray that you will do these things. Father, we know that it is your will. Father, you've told us that you don't want to see anyone perish, anyone. And Father, we pray that we would be diligent and not just going about living our lives and setting aside the things of the Lord. And Father, we would pray that we would just focus on those things above. And Father, know that that is our sole purpose and our why we are here, to continue to fulfill your work, to continue the work of the Lord Jesus, of our Savior. So Father, we ask these things in his name. Amen.